We turn for our reading this evening to the scriptures of the New Testament and to the Acts of the Apostles and at chapter 26. The Acts of the Apostles at chapter 26, and we take time to read the whole of this chapter. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth a hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought an incredible thing with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing also I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, and to whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as Paul thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But Paul said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with him. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Amen, and my God again add his own blessing to the reading of his own word. I wonder, are you in the house of God tonight? Because it's a thing you've always done for donkey's years. On a Sunday, you come to a place of worship. That is very commendable. But do you come merely out of tradition, out of habit, or to be seen as somebody that is a chapel goer? The question is, are we serious about the Christian gospel? Because we are confronted by a man in the 26th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles who was intently serious about the Christian gospel. The problem was, he did nothing at all about it. That man was King Agrippa. He has requested of his colleague that he hears this man Paul. In the previous chapter, Felix has been speaking to him about this character they've got in prison, who's requested to be sent to Rome to see Caesar. And when in the course of their conversation they ask why it is, they say, well, he's been telling them about somebody called Jesus. And he maintains that this Jesus died, but then he rose again from the dead. And as soon as Agrippa heard the name Jesus, he desires to listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say. The reason for that is very, very simple. This man's background has been tied up with the life of Jesus Christ, because we discover when we read our scriptures that this man had a great grandfather who ordered at the birth of Christ the execution of the children of 2 years of age and under. You remember what happened? How it was that the wise men came and they told the king about this star that they'd seen in the east, and they told him that they were coming to find the king of the Jews. And of course that king deceived them, and they went to find the Lord Jesus Christ, and he commanded, having heard their news, that the children of 2 years of age and under should be slaughtered, because he was afraid that his authority was going to be overtaken. And then we read of a man called John the Baptist. And he himself had ordered, he had been deceived into ordering the execution of John the Baptist. That man was this man's great uncle. And then in the 12th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, this man, King Agrippa, had been there present when his own father had been hailed as a god. He accepted the worship of the people, and the judgment of God fell upon him, because we read that he was eaten alive by worms. His two other ancestors, his great-grandfather and his great-uncle, themselves came, tell us, the historians tell us, they came to most horrid end. And so when this man, King Agrippa, says to the Apostle Paul that he was almost persuaded to be a Christian, he was intently serious in the remark that he made. You see, there are several ways, and different versions of the Bible translate this verse in various ways. Verse 28, in our authorized version of the scripture, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But other translations would have us suggest that the man was being flippant. For example, one of the translations reads like this: with a very little more, Paul, you'll make me a Christian. Or another one: with a very little wouldest thou persuade me to be a Christian. Or you were very easily persuading yourself that I'm going to be a Christian. But when we realize the background of this man, and the way in which the Apostle Paul speaks to this man in the chapters, in the chapter as I read it to you, how he has a knowledge of the scriptures, he has a knowledge of the prophets, the Apostle Paul realizes that this man is intently serious when he says to the Apostle Paul that he was almost persuaded to be a Christian. And that is why I say to you tonight, my friends, this man was intently serious. And we need to realize that the matters that we handle from this pulpit are matters of the most intense seriousness. This is the greatest issue that any man or any woman will ever have to face up to in life. What is it that we think and we do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, the question that comes to us is quite simply this. What was it that this man was almost persuaded to be? Because he tells us in this verse that he was almost persuaded to be a Christian. Now, that word only appears three times in the whole of the Bible. Here, earlier on in Acts chapter 12, where we are told that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, and in the writings of the Apostle Peter, he speaks about the suffering of Christians, but nowhere else. And yet I suggest to you tonight that in Christendom, that is the most misunderstood and most misrepresented word of the whole of our vocabulary. This man realized something that each and every one of us need to realize if we are to have any perception or biblical understanding of what the word Christian means. And the first thing that this man realized was this: he wasn't a Christian. What does he say? He says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now, you might very well say to me, well, that's all very well, because at the end of the day, this man wasn't brought up in a Christian country. This man was brought up under the Roman Empire, and he was brought up with his own traditions and with his own religion and so on and so forth. And so obviously, if he's going to become a Christian, well, he needs to change. After all, you know, we live, I dread to say it, in a Christian country, so-called. I've always been to the house of God. I was christened as an infant. I was baptized as an infant, whichever practice it was. Or I regularly attended Sunday school. I come to church on a regular basis, and so on and so forth. Surely, I'm exemplifying the fact that I'm a Christian. Well, all that is very commendable, and all that is very good, but it'll never make you a Christian. This man realized something. He realized he wasn't a Christian. And before we have any perception at all whatsoever, we need to understand that by nature, we are not Christian men or Christian women. We are not Christians by birth. It's something that happens to us in what the Bible calls a new birth. And so the question, therefore, that arises from that is this. Well, if that's what you're saying, what are we? And the Apostle Paul in this chapter tells us exactly what we are by nature, what we are by birth. Now, this isn't true of Agrippa alone. This is true of the whole of humanity. From the beginning of time till the last baby leaves its mother's womb in history. This is the truth concerning every man and every woman that is born. And it's described for us in the 18th verse of this chapter. The Apostle Paul has been making his way to Damascus. He's had this blinding light that's come upon him. He's come face to face with the reality of the person of Jesus Christ. And there in the dust of the Damascus road, he is given a commission. The commission that he's given is that he's to go and to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he says, "My purpose in preaching the gospel is this, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Now, in that one verse, he tells us five things about human nature that's true of the whole of humanity with regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the first thing he tells us is this: man by nature is blind. Man by nature is blind. What I mean by that is this: he might very well have the ability to see, perhaps with the help of glasses, as we get older we require. But when it comes to seeing the things that be and the things that are of God, he does not have an iota of intuition. He might have been to the finest university in the world. He might have letters after his name. He might have reached the highest heights of accolade in the world of academia. But by nature, man has not got the ability or the intellect or the understanding to see the things that be of God. The Bible tells us, does it not, that man by nature is in a state of blindness before God. The natural man, says Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he receives not the things that be of God. You have a wonderful example of that earlier on in the Acts of the Apostles. There was a highly intelligent man there. He was the Chancellor of the Exchequer of the Queen of Ethiopia. And he's there in the desert and he's reading the prophecy of Isaiah. He's reading the Bible. He's been to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he's taken a rest and he's reading the scriptures. He's a man of great ability. And there comes up alongside him a very humble man called Philip. And he says to him, do you understand what you're reading? And putting it in modern day language, he turns to Philip. He says, I haven't got a clue. What's this guy on about? Is he talking about himself? Talking about somebody else? I haven't got a clue. And you see, Philip had the great privilege of there, from that very text, preaching unto him Jesus Christ. My friends, there are multitudes of people tonight who will openly confess to you, they've read the Bible. They've read it from cover to cover. But what has it done? It's done nothing. They might appreciate its poetry. They might appreciate the grandeur of its language. They might be interested in its history. And they might look at it from an academic point of view. But when it comes to understanding what the Word of God actually has to say to them, they're completely blind. Blind. Why? Because the scriptures tell us the God of this world, that's the devil, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. So Paul says the first thing that's true about us is this, we're blind. We can't understand these things. They're meaningless to us. They're meaningless to us. The second thing is this, we're in darkness. We're in darkness. The scriptures tell us, do they not, how great is that darkness. The whole record of the scriptures, my friend, and the whole record of subsequent history to this point in time tells us that the world in which you and I are living in is no different to the world in which man has always lived in. It's a world of darkness. How do you explain some of the inhumanity of man to man? How do you explain some of the things you hear about on the news broadcasts and read about in the newspapers in these days of time? What's the explanation of it? The psychologists will come out with their theories. The so-called wise men, the soothsayers, as the scriptures describe them, of our modern day and of our modern society, will come out with all their strange ideas as to why it is the world is as it is. But the reality of the answer is this: the world is held in the grip of darkness. And it's always been in the grip of darkness. It's always been the same. You know, they've said to us through the 20th century, what we need to do is educate people. If only we'll educate people, we'll change the world. They've got a thing now called lifelong learning. You can be in education till the day you die. Is the world any better? Of course it's not. What's the explanation of it? Well, the Bible is the only place you'll find the true explanation. The world is in a state of darkness. It's under the cloud of the power of the prince of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And that's what Paul says is the next truth about humanity. He says he is under the power of Satan, the prince of the power of the air, as he's described. He also tells us furthermore in this verse that man before God by nature is unforgiven. He's guilty before God because he says, my function in preaching is to bring to them the forgiveness of sins. In other words, he's speaking there about the guilt that sin has brought upon mankind. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that doeth good. There is none that understandeth. That's the apostles' assessment of the world in which you and I are living in tonight. When Paul speaks here about men receiving forgiveness, he's talking about them in a state of guilt before God. And do you know what that means? It means being under the condemnation of the laws of God. It's the most horrendous place to be. It's an unenviable position to be in. But Paul says, and Agrippa realized it, that's the truth. Furthermore, says the Apostle Paul, the fifth explanation, the fifth way in which man by nature is described here as this, he's unholy, because he speaks about them being sanctified by faith that is in me. Unholy. Do you know what that means? It means to be unlike God, because God is holy. He's harmless and undefiled. He's always holy. He'll never cease to be holy. And yet man by nature is sinful, always sinful. He's unholy before God. Now, King Agrippa realized that this was the position which by nature he found himself in. We've been singing some of the hymns of Charles Wesley tonight. In another one of his great hymns, he relates to us his own experience in the pilgrimage of grace. And can it be that I should gain, is the hymn. And you know, in one of the verses, he puts it like this. He says, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. That's why Mr. Newton, in the hymn that we've just been singing, was able to say that for him grace was amazing, because he was an absolute rebel against God, the most cruelest of men. But God had dealings with him there in that mighty storm in the midst of the Atlantic Ocean. And what happened to those men is what happened to King Agrippa here. He realized this was his predicament. But the tragedy of it is this. He realized there was nothing whatsoever at all that he could do to remedy it. It's tragic, but it's wonderful. Because when he came to realize there was nothing whatsoever that he could do to become a Christian, what is he confessing? He's confessing this, that unless God does it, it will all be in vain. You notice what we are told here in the scriptures. We are told here quite clearly of the testimony of the Apostle Paul as he relates it to King Agrippa. In verse 13, he speaks about being apprehended in the way at midday, determined to do nothing else other than to persecute the church of Jesus Christ. There on his steed, he's riding furiously towards Damascus. But at midday, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And the Lord, he tells us, appeared to him miraculously and wondrously. He made him disturbed in his sin. You see, in the days and months and even years probably leading up to this incident, the apostle later on in his life relates to us of what was happening to him before he got on the Damascus road that day. He tells us that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was circumcised the eighth day. Touching the law, he considered himself blameless. As far as he was concerned, he was doing everything in strict accordance to the Jewish system of religion, and therefore he thought himself right with God. But you know, one day he was reading the commandments, and he got through the first nine, and he was okay. And then he read this, Thou shalt not covet. And he began to think. And he began to realize that he was by nature a covetous person. And he tells us that led him to think even more. And he began to realize that the function of the law of God for him, and for the whole of humanity for that matter, is quite simply this, to bring us to Christ. It exposes our failure. It exposes our sin. It shows us where we've gone wrong. And it shows us that we're unrighteous before God. And this man, the Apostle Paul, he comes to realize that. He writes about it in the 7th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, you remember. He says, I wanted to do good, but evil was always present with me. And the evil I didn't want to do, that's what I did. What a wretched man I am. Who can deliver me from this body of sin and death? But here now, upon the road to Damascus, what happens to him? It all becomes crystal clear, because he sees the risen Christ there in majesty in the heavens, and he addresses the question towards him, Who art thou? Do you notice the comma? Because he realized he didn't need an answer. who it was. Who art thou? Lord. And from that moment in time, the great Apostle Paul became a Christian. Do you know what happened to him? The scales fell from off his eyes. And he was able to see wondrous things out of thy law. It is wonderful, is it not, when a man or a woman becomes a Christian. They've read the Bible for years, but it's meant nothing to them. Then all of a sudden, because they're now possessed of the Spirit of God, they have that ability to read it, to see it, and to understand it. And that's what happens when a man or a woman becomes a Christian. To finish the verse of Mr. Wesley, long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night, he says this, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. You notice the whole emphasis here is upon what God does. Saul of Tarsus, as he was, had no intention of seeking the face of God that day. God came to him. And God opened his eyes. And God made him to see. And that's why he writes to the Corinthians and he says this, I am what I am by the grace of God and all that I ever shall be. There is nothing whatsoever here, my friends, about the efforts of man. Salvation, as Jonah says, is of the Lord. There's nothing here about the works of this great man. Do you know what he says about his works later on in his writing? He counts them but dung, that he might win Christ. The whole emphasis here is upon the action of God. Now, I'm not saying to you tonight that you're going to see some blinding light on your way home from here, or even in this church building. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is this, for a man or a woman to become a Christian, this remarkable thing happens to them. God makes himself known to them. He does it in a variety of ways. For the apostle, it was quite a remarkable way. But he does it in other ways. He does it through his providences. That is to say, he does it through the circumstances of life's journey. He brings us to a realization that we're at the end of ourselves. You read the Psalms to discover that. And you read there of men totally downcast, wondering where it is they're going to find an answer to their problems. And then what happens is this, God makes himself known to them. And it's through the preaching of his word that he reveals himself to men and to women. It's through the witness, it's through the testimony of others that he reveals himself unto men. It's remarkable the way in which he works. But behind it all is this truth. It is always something that is of God. What we have to be perceptive to is to realize and to understand that he speaks to us in ways that are clear and ways that are beyond the imagination of the human heart. King Agrippa realized he didn't have the ability or anything within himself to make himself to become a Christian. God needed to come to him, and God was coming to him. He was coming to him through the preaching of perhaps one of the greatest preachers the Church of Jesus Christ has ever seen. And he's face to face with the reality of the truth of God. But he also realized something else. He realized that a Christian is somebody who has been changed. Somebody who is different. We've already related to it in some small measure this evening. From verse 9 of this chapter, read to you again the mindset of the apostle or Saul of Tarsus as he then was on his way to Damascus. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing also I did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. See the type of man we're dealing with? He's a madman. He would have done well in the Third Reich. That's the type of character we're dealing with. What's happened to him? He's become a Christian. What does he tell us now? Well, you only have to look at verse 19. King Agrippa, he says, this commission that was given to me, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. You see, there's a new principle at work in this man's life. Indeed, he writes to us in his second epistle to the Corinthians, and he says this: if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. His eyes are open. The chains are fallen off. The darkness is dispelled. He's now forgiven. He's now constituted holy in the sight of God. And for that reason, he says, this is my determination now, not to persecute the church of God, but I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. Now, here was this man standing before King Agrippa, and he's saying unto him in verse 29, Paul says to him, I would to God that thou art not only, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, save these bonds. And when you turn back to chapter 25 and at verse 23, you read something there about the pomp and circumstance with which this man, Agrippa and Bernice, a woman, by the way, in which he was living in sin with. This is what we read here. When Agrippa was come and Bernice with great pomp and was entered into the palace of Urine with the chief captains, the principal men of the city, at Festus's commandment, Paul was brought forth. You see in the scene that's set. In other words, the dignitaries are there. The high sheriff and all the other characters that we see of, you know, when there are these special events, a member of a royal family or somebody like that visits these parts. They're all there in their fine regalia. Well, that's the situation that is face to face with us here. And Paul turns to King Agrippa, and he says, I would to God that thou were not almost, but altogether such as I am. Save these bonds. What does he mean? Is he mad? As has been suggested by Festus, is the man mad? Of course he's not mad. This man realizes something that these characters haven't got a clue about. He's in bonds. He's racked with pain. He's almost blind. He's got 195 scars on his back where he's been beaten 40 times, received 40 stripes, save one. He's been in shipwrecks. He's been left for dead. He's been stoned. The years of preaching have taken their toll upon him. And what does he say to this man in his fine regalia and all his characters rounded about him, the magistrates and so on and so forth? I would to God that thou art not almost, but altogether such as I am. You see, he has pity upon these people. He doesn't see them as dignitaries. He sees them as sinners, lost and undone, condemned under the wrath of God, without God and without hope in this world. That's why this man was able to write sometime later, and he was able to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. There is now laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord himself shall give to me, and not only unto me, but unto all that love his appearing. This man enjoyed freedom. You say to me, he's in bonds. He knows a freedom that these people know nothing at all about. He knows what it is to be free from the law of God and the condemnation of God, and he knows what it is to be free from sin. This man knows joy. How can he know joy in such a pitiful situation? This man knows peace within his heart, and a joy which passes all understanding, because he's right with God. The man, previously breathing out threatenings and slaughters, is now a man convinced beyond all reasonable doubt of the facts of the truths of Christianity. He's a man who tells us in one place he has obtained mercy. And he's pleading with this man. He's pleading with this man that he might become a Christian. He says to him, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know you believe them. You know what our fathers have told us. Those great characters like Isaiah and Jeremiah and the minor prophets and so on and so forth, they told of a Messiah, of a Savior, of a prince that was to come. He's this Jesus whom your great-grandfather, your own grandfather and your own father have meddled with, and look at the end they've come to. They told forth of one that would come in the fullness of the times. The great suffering servant of Jehovah, as the prophet Isaiah portrays him. The one who would open up a fountain for uncleanness in the house of David, as Zechariah puts it. And so on and so forth. King Agrippa, believest thou these things?
I know you believe them.
What was this man's response? These are some of the most tragic words in the Bible, you know. He says, almost. Almost. Thou persuadest me to be a Christian. The man was on the brink of salvation. Now, we are not his judge. But as far as we know, he was lost. Why? Because he never yielded to the claims of the Christ of God. What prevented him? Was it his position in life? Was it the fact that his sin with Bernice would be exposed, he'd have to give her up? I remember many, many years ago, doing an 8-week mission in the Highlands of Scotland. And along with my colleague, we preached 7 nights a week. And a dear man came every night of those 8 weeks that we were in this wee village on the side of the loch. And on the last night, he came to me and he said, almost. 8 weeks, 56 meetings, listening to the gospel, almost. Some of the saddest words I ever heard. My friends, these things we are told are written for our learning and for our admonition, that we go not the way of this man. The Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. We are no more certain of tomorrow than we were this time yesterday of the sun rising today. None of us are assured of that. In the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation, the last but one chapter in the whole of the Bible, we are given a list of the people who are eternally lost in hell. Do you know who's top of the list? It's not the harlots, the drug pushers, the murderers, the unbelieving. There is only one reason why anybody will go to hell. It's because they don't believe. There's no unbelievers or atheists in hell. Let me tell you that now. They're eternally repenting and they'll never find forgiveness. They will eternally suffer in the satisfaction of justice and never satisfy it. That's the reality of what we're dealing with here tonight. That's why I say to you, my friends, this is a serious business. Mr. Bunyan, in Coming to the End of the Pilgrim's Progress, sees one who has come to the gates of the celestial city along a path that was not the narrow way. And as he approaches those gates, he is turned away. And he ends the Pilgrim's Progress with these memorable words: I saw that from the very gates of heaven there was a road that led to hell, and Agrippa walked it. My friends, don't walk it. Don't be almost, but be altogether persuaded of the claims of our glorious Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and embrace him as your Saviour and as your God. Amen.